Just one disclaimer really quick. My voice is a little hoarse. And it is not because I'm sick, so don't worry. I'm not going to, like, breathe on you and get you sick. I was doing a lot of shouting last night. Can anyone guess what I was shouting at or where? The Whitecaps. Yes, let's go Whitecaps. So I see a couple of my friends wearing jerseys here today. Thank you for representing. The Whitecaps won in an amazing overtime penalty shootout game. Amazing. So I restrained myself for 90 minutes, and then I was like, no, I just got to yell. So I apologize for my hoarse voice this morning. Well, this morning, we are in our last Sunday of our Welcome to Willowbrook series. So this is a series we've been doing over the last 8 weeks, looking at the core values of our church, our four core values as a church. Those core values, again, here are on our knees. You can follow them along the front there, or they're up on top here as well. We looked at prayer and worship as our first value, as coming to God with this posture of trust and obedience and dependence on a loving Father. Living the gospel, we looked at how Jesus first calls us and then transforms us, how he shapes our everyday lives to become more like him. Our third value with shared lives, we talked about how being an apprentice of Jesus is an invitation into community, how following Jesus together as one body with many parts. And our last value, through generous love. Last week, Pastor Eric preached on how God reorders our human loves and redirects them in ways that line up with God's agape love, his radical, self-giving, generous love. So today, we're going to look at that last core value again, through generous love. What does it look like to live a life that reflects the generous love of God that's been poured out into our hearts? But first, I want to tell you about birds. Yes, birds. You see, I get really excited about birds. On one of my first dates with Lillian, I was living in Vancouver, and I took her out to go see a play at Bard on the Beach, which, as you know, is outdoors in these big tents at Vanier Park in Vancouver, and I knew that there was an eagle's nest in one of these big trees. So I told Lillian, like, Lillian, after the play, I want to show you where this eagle nest is with these baby eagles in it. Like, I was so excited about this. So there we are, like, in the dusk, walking around, you know, and I'm trying to point up into this huge tree where this nest is. And she's like, I can't see it. I'm like, no, it's there. I promise it's there. Well, to this day, Lillian claims there was no nest there. Just the other day, though, I was in my office right here at the Willowbrook campus. I'm working, and I see this, like, shadow swoop past my window, and I hear a thud, and I'm like, oh, what happened? Maybe a pigeon or something flew by and hit the window. And I peer outside, and on the ground, right outside my window, is a little Cooper's hawk, and he's got a mouse in his talons. It's like, this is so cool, and I couldn't help it. I burst out of my office. I go running over to Brady and Eric in their offices, and I'm like, Brady, Eric, just guess what I just saw. And of course, by then, you know, the hawk has flown away. Some of my friends know this about me. I can be going on a walk with you, and we're having a deep heart-to-heart conversation. You're telling me all about what's going on in your life, and all of a sudden, I'll be like, oh, look, there's a cedar waxwing right there. There it is. Yes, that is a cedar waxwing, in case you're wondering. I just can't help pointing out birds because I am so excited about them, and I want you to be excited too. That's often how it is, right? When we have something exciting in our life, we want to share it. We want other people to be excited about it as well. Our hearts are overflowing. We have good news to share. And as I think about the good news that we have in Jesus, I hope that our hearts too can be freed to share that with excitement, full of generous love, to live it out through generous love. Now, if I say the word evangelism, I don't know what connotations that word has for you, but the root word, many of you will probably know, comes from the Greek, euangelion, and it simply means good news. Now, we've come to associate it with talking about your faith, talking about your religion with others. But at its core, it simply means to announce good news. In ancient Greece and Rome, the word was used of an official messenger or message who came to a city to announce good news. Caesar has defeated his enemies in battle, or a new king has been born. When Jesus was born, an angel appears to the shepherds and announces, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Jesus himself quoted the prophet Isaiah when he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And after his death and resurrection, Jesus' followers took that good news, that euangelion, into the whole Roman Empire and beyond, proclaiming Jesus is Lord. He has conquered the power of sin and of death, and everyone who believes in him can have salvation. Friends, we have really good news to share with the world. But first, it needs to be good news for us. We need to get excited about it first, ourselves. We need to hear it ourselves, to let it sink deep into our hearts. We need to become evangelized, if I can use that term. Even if we've been apprenticed to Jesus for a really long time, we need to remember that this is good news for us also. And friends, when we meet Jesus, our hearts are transformed to love generously. And then we can start to share that good news with others out of hearts that are overflowing. We're going to look at a story in the Bible that shows us what it looks like when someone's heart is set free to love generously. You'll find this story in Luke chapter 19, and we'll be looking at it in a couple of sections. Let's pray before we dive into God's word here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words recorded in Luke's gospel. We pray that today you would open our hearts to hear these words, to understand them, and to transform us through them as well. That our hearts would be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 1. And our first section here is verses 1 to 4. Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Well, this might be one of the most well-known stories, I think, in the whole New Testament. This is a classic Sunday school story, right? Of the short guy who had to climb a tree to see Jesus. Some of you maybe know a little tune that you're already humming in your heads about the wee little man who climbed a sycamore fig tree. Just the context for this, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in a week, he will be put on trial and he will be crucified. And on his way there, he's passing through the city of Jericho. And there's a tax collector there, Zacchaeus. Now, a quick note on tax collectors, maybe you knew this already, but don't picture our friendly CRA agent here. As much as we may not like paying our taxes here in Canada, I think for the most part, we recognize that they go to generally good things like hospitals and roads and education and things like that. At least we hope so, right? And we don't hold any ill will to the CR agent that we call on the phone or who's collecting our payments. At least we shouldn't. I have a really good friend who works for the CRA. I actually have relatives who work for the CRA as well. They're good people. However, as you also may know, tax collectors in Jesus' day were different. They were despised as traitors, as collaborators with the Romans. They were traitors to their people, to the Jews, and to their religion, to their faith. You see, the Romans used these local people, Jewish people, to collect their imperial taxes from the local population. And then these tax collectors were entitled to a cut of whatever they collected. And some of them took even more, just kind of skimming off whatever they could get away with for themselves and lining their pockets. And as long as the Romans got their share, they were fine with it. Now, Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, we're told, probably had other tax collectors working under him, and he probably skimmed off of what they were collecting as well. And he's getting really wealthy. He's amassing money, perhaps building a fancy home, maybe even owning slaves. We don't really know, but his lifestyle would have showed his wealth. And the Jewish people of Jericho would have hated Zacchaeus. They would have hated him for being a traitor, a collaborator. They would have despised him as a sellout. And so he would have been excluded from polite society. He couldn't go to the synagogue to worship with the other Jews. Despite his great wealth, or rather because of it, he was a social outcast. So now when Jesus, this famous teacher, comes to town, the crowd rushes out to see him. But they're certainly not going to let little Zacchaeus to the front of the line to go see Jesus. And so he has to resort to something fairly undignified for a grown man at that time. He has to go climb a tree to go see Jesus. And he wants to see who Jesus was. It's not just to like sort of physically see Jesus and be like, oh yeah, I saw him. But to actually to see who he was, to know what he stood for, what he represents. So there's Zacchaeus. Picture him up there up in his tree. We're kind of looking up at him there in his sycamore fig tree. Let's read verses 5-6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. Now this is such an interesting scene to me. It's almost comical actually in my mind. Jesus with his disciples and this whole crowd of people that are following him, they stop under the tree. How does Jesus know Zacchaeus is up there? I don't know. Maybe everyone's sort of pointing at him and laughing. We don't know. But Jesus sees him. And he knows who he is. And then he does the most surprising thing. He invites himself to dinner. I imagine Zacchaeus is flabbergasted, but also thrilled. Wow, the master, this famous rabbi, is coming to eat at his house. A rabbi is coming to his home, maybe for the first time in years. This is a huge honor. The crowd, however, is not pleased. They are muttering, they're murmuring. Look at verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You see, to stay at someone's house was not just to have dinner with someone, but it signified a lot more than what it might mean today. It implied friendship, acceptance, communion. And the crowd can't believe it. How dare Jesus befriend this sinner, this tax collector, this traitor, the sellout? Didn't he know who he was? Of course Jesus knew. In Luke's account of Jesus' life, this is a typical pattern. The outcasts, the sinners, the socially unacceptable, the morally unacceptable are drawn to Jesus. They love Jesus. They want to be near him. They want to get close to him. 6 times in Luke's gospel, tax collectors are mentioned, and every time it's in a positive light. As Pastor Tim Keller points out, sinners like tax collectors and others are drawn to Jesus because they recognize their sins and they know they need a savior. The religious people, on the other hand, almost always reject him. They can't stand Jesus. They've got life figured out, and they don't see their need for Jesus. How dare he call them to repentance? I think in the same way that Jesus looks up at that tree and sees Zacchaeus there and knows him as a sinner in need of grace and salvation, I think Jesus looks into our hearts, and he sees us. He knows us. He knows our obvious sins, the things that sort of everyone can see. I think he sees the things inside us as well, though, that we keep hidden. He knows the hurts that we carry. He knows the pain that we carry from rejection, the disappointment of our own failures. He sees all of this. He knows all of it. He sees us, and he says, I need to stay with you. I'm coming in to be with you, to spend time with you, to share a meal with you. And friends, this is grace. Not that we've done anything to deserve Jesus to come to our house, to be with us, to stay with us, but that Jesus invites himself to us, that Jesus is looking for us. He loves us. And his acceptance, his love, changes us. It transforms us. It saves us. Look at what happens with Zacchaeus, verse 8. Picture them in their home here at Zacchaeus' home. maybe during dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Friends, this is Zacchaeus' conversion. He's come to know Jesus, and he repents of his old ways, of his greed for money, and the way he was cheating people. How do we know? Because of his actions. He stands up and he publicly declares that he's going to give away half of his wealth, and if he's cheated anyone, he's going to pay them back four times. Zacchaeus' heart has been set free to love generously. Now, sometimes I think when we hear the word repentance, we think of it as simply feeling bad for something we've done wrong, or maybe saying sorry, kind of the apology part. But in biblical understanding, repentance actually involves this 180-degree turn, right? I'm going in this direction, and I repent, and I turn around, and I'm going the other way again. I'm going in the right way. Repentance is demonstrated through actions. In his case, Zacchaeus demonstrates it by making restitution, by restoring what he had taken. And he goes above and beyond the requirements of the law. You see, the Mosaic law had required him to pay back 20% on top of what he had taken from people. But he stands up and he says, "I'm going to pay back four times what I owe." By welcoming Jesus into his heart, Zacchaeus has been set free to love generously. Now, I have to admit, I might be tempted to be cynical about this display of generosity, right? Like, is this just for show, Zacchaeus? Are you just kind of making a big deal here? But listen to how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus. Jesus, who sees into his heart, knows what's happening there. This is what he says to him, verses 9 to 10. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And he restores Zacchaeus to full inclusion as a member of God's chosen people. He says, "This man too is a son of Abraham. He belongs. He belongs as a part of the family of God, the family that Jesus is restoring and that is now open to all who believe in Jesus. Zacchaeus was lost, but now he's found." And in saying today, salvation has come to this house, I think Jesus is saying more than something happened here. He's saying, "I am salvation. Salvation embodied has come to this house and has had dinner with Zacchaeus here." Whenever Jesus is welcomed into our home, into our heart, into our lives, into our relationships, salvation is there. Jesus is salvation, and he works salvation in the places that we invite him to. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And the overflow of our hearts, as we are saved, as we're transformed, as we're found, is to love generously. Our hearts are set free to love generously. Matthew Price, our lead pastor of North Langley, pointed out that this is how Jesus fed the poor of Jericho, through the generosity of a repentant tax collector. At other times, Jesus did miracles, right? He took the lunch of a little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed 5,000 people with it. Jesus could do that with his power. And here, though, he did it through the repentant heart of a sinner who gave away his wealth. Willowbrook, when we experience the grace and the love of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, our hearts are set free to love generously. When we've received the good news that God loves us and accepts us, not because of anything we've done or earned, but because of what Jesus has done, we can become messengers of that good news as well to those around us. We become evangelists. We can't help ourselves. Like when I spot a flock of cedar waxwings and I go, "Look, there's a flock of cedar waxwings right there." Or a bald eagle soaring overhead. I can't help myself. I need to point it out. Or like Zacchaeus, right? We just want to jump up and down and we want to say, "Look, Lord, look at how my heart has been changed." When we've experienced that joy, that freedom, the good news of Jesus, we become good news people ourselves. We become bearers of the euangelion to the world. As N.T. Wright says, "Where Jesus is, there salvation is to be found for those who accept him as their master and who reorder their lives accordingly." Friends, when we receive the good news and accept Jesus as Lord, we reorder our lives. We start to become aligned with God's love, his values, his kingdom. I want to suggest just two ways that we can live this out practically in our lives. How do we live this generous love out practically? I think the first is simply through generous love in our material resources, our money, our time. We may not be able to give away half of our possessions like Zacchaeus did, and I don't think Jesus necessarily requires of us that of us. But how we treat our money and our stuff is often, I think, a sign of whether we've really fully grasped the freedom that Jesus offers. When we recognize that everything is a gift from God, we're more free to give it away, right? When we realize that we're stewards, not owners of what we have, then we want to use them wisely and generously for God's kingdom. The early Christians, as we read about in Acts chapter 2 and 4, they practiced this radical generosity within their community. Check this out from Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So the believers shared everything, and there were no needy persons among them. And this is not a forced redistribution of wealth, right? Sometimes we hear this and we think, oh, this is forced, like has happened in communism at times in history. This is people whose lives have been changed by the radical love of Jesus, and they respond by radical generosity, willingly giving up some of what they have so that all might have enough. And it doesn't mean that they totally abandon private property either. Sometimes people get really worried about that. It's like, is there no private property anymore? No, not necessarily. People who owned land or property sold it for the benefit of the community, for the benefit of the poor who needed it. As I share this, please don't just hear this as an ask for more money for our church or a guilt trip to give more. I know that many of you are already giving generously and sacrificially to the work of the church and to work the work of God's kingdom in different ways, to lots of other good causes. Your hearts have been set free to love generously. This is also not just a message for those of us who have a lot. A heart set free to give generously doesn't require a full bank account. I've shared this story before, and so some of you may be familiar with it. But one of the most moving experiences of generosity that I've experienced was when I was volunteering in Lima, Peru. I was working with an organization called Word Made Flesh. And we worked with street children, children who lived on the streets of Lima. This huge, sprawling city, 10 million people. And once a week, Friday nights, one of the things that we would do is we would go downtown to one of the areas where these kids would hang out, and we would bring food and hot chocolate. Our food was super simple. It was bananas and these buns. Literally picture a bun with one slice of bologna on it. That was our sandwiches that we were handing out for the kids. And we'd spend time with them. We'd play worship songs, just get to know the kids there. But I remember one particular evening, we came and we'd handed out all the sandwiches, and another boy showed up late, and we were out of sandwiches. And I felt really bad. I said, I'm sorry, we don't have any left. And another little boy, I noticed, came over, and he was still holding his sandwich in his hand. He hadn't eaten it yet. And he held it out to the boy who didn't have one, and he said, I've already eaten today. You can have this one. I was like, wow. This is a kid who doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. But he had enough that day, and so he was willing to share his one sandwich with a kid who didn't have one that day. When I'm tempted to be closed-fisted with my money, with my stuff, I try to remember this story and be like, okay, I can let go of some of this. I remember that little boy in Lima. His heart was set free to be generous. When Jesus sets our hearts free to give, we're free to give generously. Maybe it's our money, but it can also be our time and our talents. I know many of you volunteer in different places here in our community, maybe at your local school or the food bank or different places. You're giving of yourself in that way. Next week, our Advent season starts, and you'll hear more opportunities through our Advent Blessings Initiative of how you can give, whether it's through tangible gifts or money or your time as well, that you can give as part of Advent. I think the second opportunity I want to just share as I wrap up here in a moment is to show generous love and to be good news people, is to invite others to experience that good news as well, to experience it for themselves. You know, when Jesus called one of his first apprentices, Philip, Philip's first response was to find his friend Nathanael and to say, come and see who I've met. Come and see. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, she ran to her village to tell people about the Savior, about this person she'd found, the Savior of the world who knew everything about her in her heart and yet loved her and accepted her. Friends, when we've experienced the good news of Jesus in our own lives, if we've been set free, one of the things that we can do is to tell others, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and meet him for yourself. One really practical way to do that is through our Alpha program. And I'm so excited that we get to launch Alpha here at Willowbrook starting in January. It's an 8-week course, and we'll be right here in this space around tables. We'll be sharing a meal together. And Alpha is just an incredible opportunity to ask questions. Ask questions about the meaning of life and who is Jesus and what do we understand the Bible to be and all those kinds of things. And so I really hope that many of you will take part of that. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus and you just would like to be part of serving at Alpha. We'd love to have you. Maybe you're curious and you're wondering. You have those questions. We'd love for you to come and be part of those tables. Maybe you have a friend that you'd like to invite, a neighbor or a family member, and you'd love to invite them to come to be part of this. So Alpha is really for anybody. It's a lot of fun engaging around a table, and we'll tell you more about that in a couple weeks. Willowbrook, as we prepare to respond in worship in just a moment, and the team, if you guys want to come up now, that would be great. I just want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And it's interesting, he's writing with a financial appeal to them for donations for the poor, for other churches that don't have as much as them. And this is his rationale. This is what he says to them. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Friends, Jesus gave up everything for our sakes. The King of Heaven came down to be born in a stable. He humbled himself so that we might become heirs of salvation with him. He set our hearts free. And in our freedom, we get to be good news people who reach out to a hurting world with generous love. Let's pray, and then we'll respond in song here. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the generous love that is poured out as you give yourself to us. You give your very life for us. God, I pray for myself here that you would just transform my heart into a heart that is generous, that is full of love to those around me. God, I pray for my friends here at Willowbrook that we would be people who are known as people of generous love. That people would look at us and say, there's something different because there's love in their hearts for all. Lord, we give you ourselves, we give you our hearts.